Father, we do just take this moment now and we ask you personally to teach us about your love, to show us that we are your beloved. Please help us, minister to us, love us, and lead us through this sermon now in Jesus' name. Amen. During the message together, we will be holding up Bible verses, hold them up to the light and turn them and look at them and think about them and trust that God will minister to us and show us the incredible truths and depths of his love, God's agape love, his unconditional love, his boundless love, his unstoppable, unquenchable love for us. We think about God's love often as Christians, but we also know that there is something in us that resists that love. Have you noticed that? The way we think about love as fallen human beings, there is something lacking or something broken there in our lives and in relationships and in love that we see in the world. The love we see in the world falters and it fails, even hurts sometimes. But this love that we're focusing on today is different. This is a love that does not fail, that does not falter, that does not stop. But we do struggle to be loved by God sometimes, because we think that God's love is dependent upon who we are and how we live and what we do. But God's love is not dependent upon us, but it's dependent upon him. For God is love. Imagine how powerful it would be or is for any Christian who can be persuaded of God's love to them. You know, Paul says that in Romans 8:38, I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. I am persuaded. And that is one of the goals or ministries of the Holy Spirit towards you, that he wants to persuade you, to convince you or convict you, so that you have a conviction, a persuasion that you are loved by God. And the Holy Spirit does that, of course, in different ways and through the Word. One of our names, as we mentioned, is beloved, agape toi, ones who are the objects of God's divine love. You ever think of that? One of your names is beloved. So in 1 John 4:16, it says, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Or some translations say, to know and rely upon the love that God has for us. Notice that we have come to know. There was a time when we didn't know it. There was a time when we didn't believe it. But John says, we have come to know. And this is part of our journey, part of our growth as Christians, is coming to know and coming to believe more persuasively, more fully, God's love towards us. And the Holy Spirit illuminates the high truths and the treasures of the gospel and convinces us again and again, expresses to us again and again regarding God's love. But notice in this verse, it's one thing to know God's love, it's another to believe it, right? You can know something intellectually, theologically. You can know the Bible verses, you can quote the Bible verses, and you can know about God's love, or you can know what the Bible says about love, but it's another to, as this says, to believe or rely upon it. In other words, there is another step beyond knowing God's love. And the next step is believing or being persuaded or relying upon that love. The idea is there is an assurance of being loved by him that you carry in your heart. A couple of verses later, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, for whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And this is God's desire and will for your life and my life, that we don't have fear that governs our hearts, but love. This verse says that they do not coexist, that love will get a hold of fear, wrestle it to the ground, and carry it out of the room. It does not belong. Love casts out fear. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Paul had this prayer for the church. We would have this prayer together for our church, and any pastor would have this prayer for the church. Let's look at it together in Ephesians 3:16. He prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power, or empowered, through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Christ indwells every Christian, but the real experience of Christ dwelling in you, notice, it's by faith, where Christ is dwelling in you and you know it. He goes on to say, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may be able to comprehend together with all the saints. Listen to this. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. These immeasurable dimensions of love, if you will, that it is beyond our comprehension, really. It says this phrase, that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, to know the unknowable, to grow in measure of how much we comprehend and receive and understand God's love towards us. That's Paul's prayer. For he understands how powerfully this arrests the life of a Christian. To have that full conviction and persuasion, to be able to rest in an assurance that I am God's beloved. And I do not bring that love into question, but I rest in the assurance of it. So where does it start? Where does it start that we begin to know and believe the love of God? Well, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? Of course, the Bible. Through creation, we can get an idea that God is powerful and creative and majestic and intelligent. But it doesn't answer the question, does he love me? Does he care about me? But the specific revelation of God through the Word does that very fully and very clearly. So what does the Bible say? Let's go to this verse, and we'll be parking here a while. Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know God loves me? And this is how he demonstrated his love. Love is not silent. Love is not dormant. Love is not inactive. It demonstrates itself. And this is how God demonstrated his love. The word is to set forth, to exhibit, to display, to present, to make something stand before you. This is how God made his love stand before you. This is how he displayed it and put it on exhibition for all the world to see. It was at the cross. That's what was displayed there, was love. And when we see the cross, when we think about the cross, it has something to say to us. Yes, certainly, it speaks about God's justice and his hatred towards sin, but oh, how clearly it speaks of his love towards the sinner. John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse, says it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. And sometimes we think of that in the sense of like quantity of love, like God loved the world so much, or God so loved the world. And of course that's true. But actually what it's saying is God loved the world like so. This is how he loved the world. God loved the world like so, that he gave his son. There could be no higher price that could be paid than was paid to exhibit God's love for us. We'll go to another verse. Are you ready? 1 John 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. A different word. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world. In this, like so, this is how it was demonstrated, his love was manifested. The word means to make clear, to make something appear, to openly declare something. This is how God manifested his love towards us, that he sent his Son. Also in 1 John, we'll go back to chapter 3, verse 16. So this is 1 John 3:16. It says, for by this we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. You see these verses? They are hammering home this same beautiful gospel truth, that this is how God, with such a deep desire for us to know and to see and understand how much his love is bestowed upon us, this is how he demonstrated and manifested it and put it on display, that he laid down his life for us. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. And notice this. This is how we perceive the love of God. So this is how God demonstrates his love, and it's also how we perceive his love. He demonstrates his love through the cross, and we perceive his love through the cross. Notice this. What is it we perceive? We perceive the love of God. The love of God. If we go back to Romans 5, 8, it says God demonstrates his own love. The love of God. His love. His own love. This is a different kind of love. This is a love that is very difficult for us to relate to. This is a love that we are not naturally accustomed to. There are four kinds of love in the Greek language at the time of the New Testament. There is storge love, which is like the family love, the bonds of a family. There's philia love, which is a friendship love. There is eros love, which is a physical or romantic love that you might have between a husband and wife. But those loves are limited because we are fallen. Those loves are conditioned. Those loves can break down. But the fourth love that Paul brings to the center stage of the New Testament is agape love. It's God's unconditional love. It's based on the one loving, not on the one who is loved. There is nothing you can do to be loved more. And equally, there is nothing you can do in the negative to be loved less. God's love does not demand anything from you, but it produces something in you. God's love finds you right where you are at any moment in your worst estate, and it would just have this pleading desire for you to know how much you are loved, that love would arrest you and also restore you and encourage you and motivate you in your life. Again, in 1 John, for of course, John, who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we often refer to as the apostle of love, and all through the book of 1 John, he is desperately trying and attempting with the need and function of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to put this love in human words. He says in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. This phrase here, what manner of love. Oh, it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful phrase. It's also used when Jesus calmed the storm with a word and they said, what manner of man is this? In other words, we've never seen anyone like this. We've never heard anyone like this. Who is like this man? There is none like this man, what he does. And in the same way, there is no love like this. What kind of love is this? What foreign, unusual, strange kind of love is this that has been put on display for us? It's a love that is outside of our realm, our human culture, our experience, our frame of reference, our understanding, and also outside of our comprehension. But the Holy Spirit will show us that this love is a love that is self-sacrificial, not in the sense that it would just sacrifice of itself, but that it would actually sacrifice itself. That Jesus laid down his life, that Jesus was moved by love to become the sacrifice for us. And notice the words here, let's pause. The Father has bestowed upon us. Wow. Us. We are the objects of this love. He has bestowed his love upon us. Us, upon you. Let's go back to Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us. Oh, ponder it well, think of it, find it, embrace it, believe it, consider it, meditate upon it, behold the cross and stay there and consider God's love for you. Oh, do it every day. Let the cross get your attention and capture your soul and your heart every day as a Christian, that there would be no question marks over my security and how much I am loved by God, that I am his beloved child. There are no question marks there as I behold the cross and as the Holy Spirit would afresh illuminate it to me, that I would know and believe and rely on the love of God towards me. Listen to this. I'll read some verses in Romans chapter 8 considering us. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? The next verse, 32. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. And he adds the word all. Delivered him up for us all, just in case you feel you're not included in the us. Us all. 8:34. He is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, I am persuaded that nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ. These words and statements are written with an eternal, indelible ink and inscription. These words cannot be moved or cannot be changed, and yet so easily in our hearts and our emotions and our unbelief, we begin to diminish it or question it. We hear us and we think them. Isn't it true? We think, oh, God loves us, but we almost kind of, well, God loves them, but oh, if they really knew. So when Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4, he had his work cut out there. Because she would have said that. She would have said, well, God loves them. But, you know, and in her heart, perhaps she is thinking, if he knew me, He wouldn't be talking to me. He wouldn't be ministering to me. He wouldn't be with me. He wouldn't love me. He wouldn't be making this offer to me. So Jesus had to prove to her that he did know her. So she is saying, oh, if you knew me, and Jesus is saying, oh, if you knew me. If you knew the gift of God and who it was who was saying to you, who was speaking to you, if you knew the love of God, it would have such a potent, powerful effect on your life. If you could find a persuasion that you are God's beloved, if you could say, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved, it would change and affect your life. Let's go. This is why Paul could say in Galatians 20, verse 20, 2:20, sorry, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, Paul, don't you mean the us? And Jesus died for the whole world? Yes. Oh, we rejoice in that. But also how we must say this and believe this and confess this, that he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Let's go back to Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love towards us. Now we say, oh, could that statement be made any more beautiful than that? And we say, yes, with the next line. In that while we were yet sinners, wow. He demonstrated his love towards us when I was dripping, when I was naked in my sin, nowhere to run, worthy of only one thing, condemnation and rejection. And he demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners in this unlovable condition. How profound that is. There's even more in this passage, of course. Let's go back a couple of verses, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that. These are other names for us, other descriptions of us in our fallen humanity, that we were without strength, no moral fiber, no way we could produce any righteousness. And in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then he says, for scarcely a righteous man, for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. We may hear of stories like that in the war and different places, that someone might dare to die for a righteous man. But verse 8, God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Now, I don't know what kind of God works for you, you know, fits your life. But how about this one? The only true God, who is the God of agape love, the one who loves you. Notice those four terms. When you were weak, ungodly, sinful, enemy, that's when he loved us, and that's when he saved us. Listen, sometimes we may question God's love. We certainly need to catch ourselves. Sometimes we so easily kind of, you know, those ideas of penance and withdrawing and those religious, they're very natural ideas. We don't find them in the gospel. They surface in the heart of fallen men with our natural reinterpretations of what grace is and what love is and forgiveness is. We put it in a little religious box. And we need the Holy Spirit again and again to show us, to refresh us, to liberate us in the truth of the gospel. And when we sense that little question mark, when we sense that condemnation, we must avenge that in our hearts by confessing the gospel, by believing these truths and casting those thoughts out. Let's go back to Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who died for us? Christ. The incomparable Christ. The eternal Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. He who was incarnated to serve fallen humanity. God the Son, who was the Christ. It is him who died for us. And in this demonstration of love, what did Christ do? He died for us. Here is the act. We're speaking about the demonstration. Here is the actual act that demonstrates his love. Not just amazing promises or amazing words. Not just written in the sky, I love you. And here we are as fallen humans. We look up to the stars at night. Wow, look, God did that. He says, I love you. And someone says, yeah, but how do I know that? How is that demonstrated to me? How can I see that? How can I quantify that? How can I know that and believe that? Christ's love, God's love was demonstrated to us while we were yet sinners in that Christ died for us. Wow. He tasted death for every man in Hebrews 2:9, the just for the unjust in 1 Peter 3:18. The spotless lamb, he who is without sin, motivated by love, chose to lay down his life as the good shepherd and go to the cross to die for us. Why would he do that? Because of love. Because of this incredible, foreign, strange, extravagant, unconditional love that is only found and sourced in God, who is love. And all, may God show us and speak to us. May his Holy Spirit whisper to us. May he illuminate it afresh to us, that we would find this persuasion and conviction that really transforms someone's life. I'm not trying to measure up. I'm not trying to earn God's love. I am resting in it. We have come to know and believe God's love towards us. 1 John 4:19, as we close this morning, it says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him. We love him. That might sound strange to a non-Christian, that we would say that we love him. Why do you love him? How can you love him? How can you know him? How can there be a response? What are you responding to when you say that? Oh, we love him because he first loved us. And that phrase, first love, what does it mean? It means it started with him. He loved us first. He loved us unconditionally. He loved us when we were not looking for him, when we did not love him, when we did not believe in him, when we were fallen, sinful enemies without strength. There was first love. There was unconditional love. And there's a warning that John, the apostle of love, when he had to write under inspiration in the book of Revelation, and he had to write to the church that he pastored in Ephesus, and he had to write the words of Jesus to that church that says, one thing I have against you, you have left your first love. Repent and turn and return again to your first works. You see, because there are first works that come out of a first love. It's the right order. It's fitting. We are motivated by love, not to earn it, but because we have it. So John had to say to the church, listen, you are doing an amazing job. You're an amazing church. But one thing, you have left your first love. And that's why in Jude 1:20, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Because we can't leave it. We can't ever stop being loved by God in that sense from his side. But I can leave the sense of it, the sphere of it. So we are told to keep ourselves in the love of God. And how do we do that? By what we're doing this morning. With the open Bible and open hearts and asking the Holy Spirit to show us afresh. That we walk out of here with that renewed sense, oh, I am loved by him. How could I even question that? He has loved me with an everlasting love, a full love. We can have that beautiful confession. Oh, I am God's beloved. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And we start there and we finish there. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we just count it such a, what a privilege to just be able to take this time together. I felt like it was almost like a conversation with the congregation, although no one's saying anything. I felt like we were talking with one another about God's love for you ministering to our hearts. What a privilege that we could take this time. We could consider your love for us, the incredible demonstration of your love. The cross, the highest price that could be paid. Oh, we thank you, we love you, we praise you this morning. As always, we take a moment for those who are listening online or perhaps even among us this morning. If you are not sure that you're a Christian, if you're not sure about your salvation, or if Jesus is your personal Savior, oh, in this moment, look to him. Look to the cross where God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. Look to him this morning and believe. Believe that Jesus loved you and died for you and paid for your sins. He is the Savior. Ask him into your life. Then we pray for each one that you would use this greatly in our lives, in our journey of faith. We pray, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.